efendim.
Ve rahmetullahi ve berekatuhu.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. There is an interesting conversation between Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam and Ali bin Mahziyar. So here we find that Ali bin Mahziyar, he asks Imam Hadi alayhi salam this question about people traveling in the desert and prayer time. Now, as we had said in some of the previous programs, in the era of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, the Abbasid Empire had increased the lands of the Islamic world of that time to great new heights. Vast areas were under the control of Muslims, whether it was North Africa to the Far East, to West Asia, as well as the borders of the European continent. And so what happens was that there was a lot of traveling happening in this era. People were going from one side of the Muslim world to the other side of the Muslim world, and also at the same time they were trading with the other parts of the world. And so these great caravans were something that was very commonly seen. Now, with this context in mind, we find that Ali bin Mahziyar, he asks Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, if someone is in a desert and the time of obligatory prayers, the wajib prayers, salah, namaz, comes around, and one cannot get out of the desert before the time of the prayer passes by and becomes qadha, what should one do with their prayer, especially when taking into consideration that offering the prayers in the desert is forbidden? Here, this kind of shows you the knowledge of this companion by the name of Ali bin Mahziyar, and how they know certain rulings, and these are kind of rulings upon those rulings that they're asking Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam about. So these aren't individuals that are, I guess common people, if you want to say. They are pretty much the scholars of Islam at that time. And so Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he says that you can offer the prayers in the desert, but you should avoid roads. Of course, in a situation where the time of the prayer is passing by and is becoming qadha, you should read the prayers even if it is in the desert, but avoid roads. Now, it is interesting. It is makruh. It is disliked, and it is not recommended to offer prayers in the middle of roads, whether they are busy with people or empty. And if one troubles passers-by when offering their prayer in the middle of the road, their prayer becomes unlawful in that case. So, you know, again, in this conversation, we learn so many things. One, that the companions of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam were not just normal individuals. They were scholars. They were learned. And not only were they scholars, but the questions they asked were very precise questions. And here we find how Islam has made it makruh to offer prayers in an instance where it causes discomfort or it causes trouble to other people. Very interesting aspects about Islam that we are taught by the immaculate and infallible Imams, alayhimu salam. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. /EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
As the situation continues to evolve in Gaza, the voices of Afghan Muslims join the global call for an end to the Israeli occupation of Palestine. In the country's capital, Kabul, the majority of people is outraged by the Israeli war crimes in Gaza and sympathize with Palestinians.
We Muslims are obliged to support Palestine and its people. We should specify where we stand and stay beside Palestinians. Look at the evil gathered behind Israel, massacring our Muslim brothers and sisters. Muslims should be united and stand behind each other.
Some Afghans compare their miseries with the plight of Gazans in two areas. First is the U.S. complicity in both crises, and second is women and children bearing the brunt of aggressions.
Afghans best relate to the suffering and plights of Gazans and Palestinians. If they are under the Israeli occupation, we also went through years of the U.S. invasion. Our houses were destroyed and our relatives were bombarded. Millions of people were displaced and disabled. The same thing is underway in Palestine. Unfortunately, in such situations, children and women are hit hardest.
Meanwhile, Afghan experts urged Islamic governments and the Taliban authorities to do more to help their Palestinian brothers in the face of Israeli brutalities.
Islamic countries could support Gaza and the cause of Palestine militarily. They could send hardware and equipment to Gazans to defend themselves. Islamic nations should cut all their diplomatic ties with Israel. Unfortunately, however, some Arab countries have or are planning to normalize relations with Israel. There should also be public attention and support for Palestine led by Islamic bodies and nations.
Afghans have used every opportunity and stage to express their anger over Israel and show support for oppressed Gazans. People in Afghanistan are outraged over Israel's war crimes in Gaza. They have called on the international community to put an end to the deadly occupation of Palestine. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The foreign ministers of the five Caspian Sea littoral countries decided to create a council for dialogue without intermediaries during an annual meeting that took place in Moscow. The foreign ministers of Russia, Iran, Azerbaijan, Kazakhstan, and Turkmenistan took part in it. Iranian foreign minister approved the creation of a new unified organization in the Caspian region and stated that the organization will be able to exercise control over all areas of cooperation in the Caspian Sea region. According to Hossein Amir Abdullahian, the region is a strategic connecting link of the north-south and east-west corridors.
In order to transform the Caspian Sea into a symbol of friendship, progress and development, we need to further strengthen collective interaction and cooperation. We have no other choice but to move forward along the path of institutionalizing and structuring cooperation in the Caspian Sea.
Opportunities for developing cooperation in various areas, including security in the Caspian region, expanding economic ties, maritime transport, trade, energy, environment, as well as related legal issues, were discussed in the meeting. Also, Russian Foreign Minister Lavrov and his Iranian counterpart signed a declaration on countering unilateral sanctions. Lavrov indicated that the document will strengthen cooperation between Iran and Russia in the fight against illegal restriction. It means that any state that has caused losses and damage to individuals, legal entities, and states through unilateral sanctions is responsible for compensation.
Of course, this is an important step in increasing the coordination of efforts of members of the world community to overcome illegal sanctions, which the United States and its allies have made a substitute for diplomacy.
Today, we signed a joint declaration on opposing American unilateral actions, reducing them, as well as unilateral measures taken by the U.S. in general. Today, we have a very good opportunity to go over the agreements reached by our heads of state and discuss the bilateral agenda. We are very pleased to use the diplomacy of our heads of state in the context of diplomacy. We always benefit from that.
Russia is the initiator of the format of the Caspian Council. Currently, this region is being put forward as a key region in terms of building new trade and logistics schemes as well as security.
Last year, representatives of the Caspian states at a summit in Ashgabat reaffirmed that they would not provide their territories to other states to commit aggression or military actions against any of the coastal countries. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Held to coincide with the 10th anniversary of the demise of South African anti-apartheid icon Nelson Mandela, the 5th Convention of Solidarity with Palestine reiterated the right to resist, as struggles globally have proved the effectiveness of a multi-pronged approach to confront oppression and the colonial project.
From the river to the sea!
Hosted by Mandla Mandela, the grandson of Nelson Mandela, he recalled how his grandfather galvanized the support of frontline African states to support an effective resistance against the apartheid regime. He noted that Arab countries must adopt a similar position and shoulder their responsibility. The conference also heard that Mandela himself was called a terrorist when he resisted oppression.
He also raised arms for the African National Congress. We therefore call on each and everyone in this conference to ensure that you adopt Nelson Mandela's way. Go to your countries, mobilize resources, mobilize arms for the Palestinian resistance to effectively wage their struggle so that we can defeat the brutal apartheid regime of Israel.
Attended by a spectrum of movements from around the world, the conference considered the role of all spheres of society in activating awareness. In South Africa, for example, women and youth proved cornerstones of the resistance, often paving the way. But their cries and resolute steadfastness were heard and seen, which resulted in a global mobilization to act. Something participants say Arab countries have failed so far.
When I talk to you, I talk more in pain than in anger. We would have expected some Islamic countries who would say that they support the Palestinian cause to cut relations with the Israelis, as did South Africa, who is not an Islamic, not an Arabic country. Why they don't cut the relations with the Israelis? Why they continue to have trade with the Israelis up till now? Why? If they really have a position to say, to tell us, our people, go and make actions, we don't want to hear words.
South Africa's former intelligence minister, Ronnie Castrels, described America as the number one enemy of humanity and the key player behind the genocide in Gaza. To overcome Israel, therefore, is to confront the colonial project, racism and oppression. The discussion panels held at the conference focused on three critical areas: civil society, media, and the international system. If used correctly, these domains can ensure that accurate information is conveyed and pressure is applied, leading to international bodies being able to take action to prosecute those guilty of atrocities in Palestine. Hassan Siriep, Johannesburg.
The northwestern tribal regions of Pakistan, known for their strong community bonds and historical resistance, witnessed an outpouring of support for the people of Palestine.
Israel Mudawar!
Many rallies saw participants hailing from diverse backgrounds within the region, transcending ethnic and cultural differences to stand in unity with the Palestinian cause.
From north to south, Pakistanis stand with the people of Palestine. This is the land of people who always stand with the oppressed. The war on Gaza has exposed the real face of Israel and its top supporter, the U.S. This genocide has proved that Israel is a cruel and illegitimate regime.
Protesters urge the global community to take a stand against the indiscriminate bombing of Gaza, the displacement of families, and the overall human rights abuses inflicted upon the Palestinian nation.
Right and wrong ki jang keh raha hu.
This is a battle of right versus wrong. People of the world are standing with the oppressed people of Palestine. But leaders of the Arab Islamic states are silent and siding with the U.S., which I believe is against humanity.
Local leaders, activists, and religious figures address the crowds, emphasizing the need for international intervention to halt the violence and hold Israel accountable for its actions in Gaza.
They are declaring their support for innocent Palestinians. They are declaring that Israel is committing the war crimes. Israel is committing a genocide in the Gaza. And what is happening is there. We cannot stay aloof from that. We are the part of not only humanitarian grounds, but we are part of an Islamic community. We are part of the Palestinian cause.
The multifaceted response from Pakistan by blending public demonstrations and economic actions against Israel's atrocities in Gaza highlights the deeply rooted emotional connection that many Pakistanis feel with the Palestinian struggle for self-determination. Nasir Kazmi, Kohar District of Northwestern Pakistan.
Hundreds of protesters amassed outside of the White House over the weekend.
Plain and simple, it's a genocide. Over 20,000 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli bombs.
And protesters are concerned that the numbers of the dead will grow. They railed against the recent Israeli offensive against Palestinians in Gaza, crowding Lafayette Park and surrounding areas.
I think every day about the children in jail. They're the children in indefinite detention who don't get trials, who can't talk to their parents. That is probably the thing that breaks my heart the most.
The demonstration comes after a temporary ceasefire ended and the Israeli military resumed its ground operations against Gazans.
The White House has become a constant backdrop for those who are upset over the constant bombardment over Gaza as the death toll rises. Protesters say there are many who are conflating Zionism with Judaism, but they say there's a major difference, and they're urging President Biden to change his relationship with Israeli leaders.
Directly in front of the White House, others gathered for a die-in, lying on the ground, pretending to be dead, calling attention to the thousands of lives lost in Gaza.
We actually are massively proud and happy of the fact that we have so many Jewish Americans that have been joining us, including many that are laying their bodies on the ground right now behind me.
Health Ministry officials in Gaza report that Israeli attacks have killed more than 15,000 Palestinians in Gaza since the beginning of October. Over 190 Palestinians have died since a truce expired on Friday.
And literally, we've had politicians in front of the Capitol the other day tell me, well, they deserved it. I turned around to one of the congressmen and I said, how did a one-year-old child deserve it? And he literally shrugged his shoulders and walked off.
Demonstrators say they'll continue to protest over what they call U.S. support for war and global conflict. This is sure to be an issue for voters in 2024 and Biden's re-election bid. Colin Campbell, Washington.
With the participation of Palestinian Scout Associations and children under 16 years old, Palestinian resistance factions organized a rally this Saturday in front of the UNICEF headquarters in Damascus to show solidarity with the children in Gaza. This after the representatives of international organizations refused to accept the children's letter, pushing them to publicize their message instead.
The Israeli army deliberately bombed hospitals, including Al-Ahli, Al-Shifa, Al-Quds, and the Indonesian. All the hospitals were put out of service because of the Israeli and American warplanes that kill and mutilate bodies.
We demand UNICEF to fulfill its responsibilities in helping protect civilian infrastructure, such as schools, hospitals, and water stations, and to ensure the provision of basic medical and food supplies for Gaza's children.
The children staged a performance on the massacres committed by the Israeli regime against kids in Palestine. They also chanted slogans and carried banners condemning war crimes committed against children and demanded the removal of the blockade imposed on Gaza.
Palestinian children amidst the rubble remain steadfast in the path of resistance. We will not surrender and will only bow before God. The Palestinian child fully understands that resistance is the only and optimal choice for the liberation of Palestine.
We are here to support the children of Gaza. I will call on the United Nations to support them, provide milk to them, and to help stop attacks on hospitals and schools as they are safe zones for children.
The children affirmed that future generations will increasingly embrace resistance as the sole path to reclaim their occupied lands and to restore their legitimate rights, especially after they have witnessed the total failure of the international community to stop the bloodshed in Gaza.
Every child in the world must have access to medical care, clean water, healthy food, and a safe environment. But the children of Gaza don't even know if they will live to see another day. Yet, with innocence and resilience, they resist the Israeli tyranny. Ibrahim Wahdib, Damascus.
Dubbed Earth and Freedom, the latest demonstration in support of the people of Gaza was staged in Rome's northern suburb of Monte Sacro on Friday. The initiative, organized by a string of groups including the Student Collective for Palestine, the anti-Zionist movement in solidarity with the Palestinian people, and some housing movements, took place as Israel resumed air raids in Gaza after a seven-day pause in fighting.
Students from across Italy have been rallying in support of Palestinians because they are aware of the ongoing genocide in Gaza, the largest open-air concentration camp in the world. Meanwhile, the whole of the international community stays silent.
As bombardments have resumed in Gaza, we are trying to organize as many initiatives as possible in support of the Palestinians. Today, we are also calling on Carrefour to end its complicity in Israel's slaughtering of Gazans.
Also on Friday, the Boycott, Divestment and Sanctions Movement launched the Boycott Carrefour campaign, calling on supporters of Palestinian rights in Italy to boycott the international supermarket chain Carrefour. The multinational retailer has been often accused of supporting Israel's illegal settlement activities in the West Bank, and it has been described by some activists as, quote, a genocide facilitator.
The West must stop the Zionists if it really intends to help the Jews. Only a Zionist sick mind can call Palestinians human animals. A language which incites genocidal actions. It's time to drop the policy of controlled chaos in the Middle East.
The war has killed more than 15,500 Palestinians so far, including at least 6,150 children. Due to Israeli bombardment, about 60% of homes in Gaza have been destroyed, while at least 50,000 families are now homeless.
Hundreds of demonstrations have taken place in solidarity with Palestinians in Italy since October 7, and more will be held in upcoming days in different Italian cities, including Turin, Genoa, and Oristano. Max Civili, Rome.
This is A to Z. An Introduction to Islamic Lifestyle. Today's lesson, clinging to Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Clinging to Allah means to hold fast by God for protection from all kinds of evil. Islam, while enjoining us to endeavor in pursuing our affairs, recommends clinging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, holding fast onto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, the guidance from Allah is dependent on how strongly we hold on to Allah. You know, sometimes we wonder, why is it that somebody is receiving the guidance and some other people are not receiving the guidance? Sometimes we wonder, why is it that some people are receiving more guidance than some other people? Well, remember, brothers and sisters, in Islam, we don't believe in coincidences. There is a set formula for everything. There are different variables behind the scenes. So it depends on the person himself. If you're seeking guidance, then you have to fulfill the criteria that enables you and makes you eligible of receiving that divine guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Holy Quran, O people, surely there has come to you manifest proof from your Lord, and we have sent to you a clear light. Then, as for those who believe in Allah and hold fast by Him, He will cause them to enter into His mercy and grace and guide them to Himself on a right path. If you notice, here in this verse of the Holy Quran, Allah is making it a precondition that a person is holding fast to Allah and clinging on to Allah, and then there are certain things that happen that includes guidance and, you know, that person entering the mercy of Allah. Allah is the ultimate guide. Without His will, no one can get guided. What makes us deserving of the divine guidance is our clinging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing clinging to Allah and holding tightly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we really cling to Allah? You know, you may be thinking in your mind, okay, we understand the importance of clinging to Allah, but what are the ways to do that, right? What are the practical tips to do that? But let's ask a few tips from the Holy Quran. Allah says in the Holy Quran, therefore, keep up prayer and pay the poor rate, and hold fast by Allah. He is your guardian. How excellent the guardian, and how excellent the helper. This verse of the Holy Quran gives us at least two criteria, two methods, two ways in which we can actually hold on to Allah. The first one is establishing prayers. It has been emphasized in Quran time and again. This surely is a clear method of holding on to Allah, developing a relationship with Allah, clinging on to Allah, right? This is one of those key factors that a mu'min requires, that is, establishing prayers the way they are supposed to be established. Similarly, the second thing mentioned in this verse is paying zakat, the poor rate. It has been emphasized by Allah time and again. For those who perform salat and zakat, Allah is their wali and He is their guardian. Surely He is an excellent guardian. So today we know the two ways in which we can cling on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we know that this clinging on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that is going to take us further close to the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as it seems to be a prerequisite for receiving the divine guidance.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن
by means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى و دین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran.
کتاب الله.
In the limelight.
The Western powers, including the US, the UK, France, Canada, and Germany, have established a powerful ecosystem that encompasses military, educational, economic, political, and media aspects. These nations exploit this ecosystem to make other countries dependent on them for their survival. The majority of the world's countries today operate within this ecosystem, which has the structural ability to facilitate the hegemonic agendas of the global 1% and the majority 99%. The Gaza genocide is a prime example of this phenomenon. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Palestinian issue is often portrayed as complicated by mainstream media. However, its roots can be traced back to the colonial settlement project of Zionism backed by the West. This project was launched by Western powers some 100 years ago, led by the UK and later the US. with the goal of dominating and annihilating the native Palestinian population. These Western powers have a long history of carrying out such onslaught across the world. However, what they were unable to comprehend was the unrelenting and unyielding resistance of Palestinians. Even after 100 years, with all the technological, material, and media power at their disposal, the sponsors of Zionism were completely dislodged in an unprecedented manner on October 7th. Think tanks in the West are still struggling to comprehend the dynamics and calculations that led to the Operation Al-Aqsa Storm, which took Tel Aviv and its backers by complete surprise. Let's examine some contemporary realities and what the new phenomenon in Gaza has revealed, especially in the past 7 weeks, until the temporary truce. Western political logic is unable to comprehend the basis of the unwavering commitment to the resistance of the Palestinian people. This is because they have rarely stood for the battle of values in their history. So their struggle to understand the resistance is not surprising. They will continue to have this struggle if they continue to look at the situation based on their limited material equations that operate within the paradigm of existing nation-state arrangements. Nation-states and their alliances are primarily driven by their short- and medium-term national interest, as perceived and pursued by the dominant forces of those nation-states. Such a political setup lacks the philosophical foundation to offer any hope and arrangement where justice will prevail. Alternate political philosophies, like the one stated by Islam, in which global justice is given central importance, are the only hope for the oppressed people of the world. The current global political order and its institutions are inadequate in safeguarding the oppressed people worldwide. The nation-states that constitute these institutions have divergent motives and interests that are in direct conflict with fundamental human values and necessities. This describes the mindset behind the U.S. decision to veto an attempt made by the United Nations Security Council to bring about a humanitarian pause in the Zionist regime's war on Gaza earlier this month. The Western powers, including the U.S., the U.K., France, Canada, and Germany, have established a powerful ecosystem that encompasses military, educational, economic, political, and media aspects. These nations exploit this ecosystem to make other countries dependent on them for survival. The majority of the world's countries today operate within this ecosystem, which has the structural ability to facilitate the hegemonic agendas of the global 1% on the majority 99%. The Gaza genocide is a prime example of this phenomenon. This ecosystem can manage the UK's mass pro-Palestinian protest while delivering lethal genocidal weapons through premier delivery agents in person. It can also handle the anger of more than 2 billion Muslim populations to the point of suffocation and render their respective governments irrelevant and ineffective in taking any action in favor of Palestinians. This background helps us understand why countries such as Egypt and others continue to have political and trade ties with the Zionist regime, while condemning the regime's genocide in Gaza. Gaza has demonstrated the birth of a new phenomenon that shows how individuals and small groups can break free from the structural clutches of the hegemonic ecosystem and act on their own. The coordinated resistance from Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, and Yemen has displayed hope for humanity and a bright future that awaits the oppressed people of the world. This new phenomenon is expected to grow rapidly as it aligns with the aspirations of the global 99% of people. The existing Western-sponsored ecosystem of exploiting other nations will face more and more resistance, and new political federations based on justice for all will emerge. Iran's decades-long struggle and sacrifices to survive outside this inhumane ecosystem have produced a resistant political model that is working and catching up.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi...
Shahid Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahruddin was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an analysis on the thoughts and scholarly religious life of the most outstanding companions of Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams. And in the new series, we want to talk about the prominent women of Islam, especially the Shiite ones. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, I have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Fadai. Sheikh Rouhani, salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Fadai, salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about another outstanding lady of Islam, Hazrat Khadijatul Kubra, salamullah alayha. She's known as Ummul Mu'mineen, the wife of Prophet Muhammad, the mother of Lady Fatimatul Zahra. She is the first woman who embraced Islam and believed in the prophethood and nabuwwah of Prophet Muhammad, the wife of Prophet Muhammad. Sheikh Rouhani, give us some details about the early life and lineage of Hazrat Khadijatul Kubra.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Lady Khadija, salamullahi alayha, it is said that she was born 15 years before Aam al-Fil.
Mm-hmm.
So in Mecca, of course, she lived also in Mecca. She belonged to the tribe, the Qabila of Quraysh, Quraysh clan. And then she was daughter of Khuwaylid. Her father's name was Khuwaylid. And the title given to her is Ummul Mu'mineen. And she was buried in the cemetery called Mu'allat. Of course, about the, let's say, characteristics of this lady, we should mention that she was the first lady who embraced Islam, who accepted Islam, and she was the lady who supported Islam and the Holy Prophet وسلم, in the early days of Islam, in which no one supported the Holy Prophet. In those days that the Prophet was in need of support and help, and it was the wealth of Khadija salamullah alayha that really supported Islam and helped the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and actually supported the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the daughter of this lady is Fatima salamullah alayha. And of course, some other children are also related to this lady, like Qasim and Abdullah, Zainab, Raqayya, Umm Kulthum. Of course, there are different views in this regard, that whether they
were the real daughters of Lady Khadija Salamullah Alayha, or just she was taking care of them. So, but about the Lady Fatima Salamullah Alayha, it is for sure that she was the daughter of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Lady Khadija Salamullahi Alayha.
That's all right. Okay, what is famous about Lady Khadija, Sheikh Fadai, is that she was among the famous women of Arabs on that time. She was the head of a caravan. She was a tradeswoman, one of the famous tradeswomen. Such a dignity, such a high position and a status among the ladies on that time. She was rich. She was, we can say, chaste. She was rich. And all these, we can say, with all these positions, she got married to Prophet Muhammad, who was not a prophet on that time. You know, is it true?
Yes.
So talk a little bit about this aspect of the life of Lady Khadija al-Kubra.
You know, this is very important that we can show that as a pattern for our youth, how to get married, whom to get married.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when a lady is so rich with a lot of properties and wealth, she chooses a person, a young man, as her husband. And as you know, it is recorded that Lady Khadija chose Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the husband. So why? Not because of the wealth of that man, because our Prophet, before his prophethood, at that time, when he was young, he was not rich. Prophet was poor.
Yes.
You know, Quraysh was a famous clan. Yes, of course. This is the social position, not economic one.
Mm-hmm.
Prophet Muhammad, before the prophethood, at that time when he got married, he was not rich. He and, you know, the reason that they were familiar together, they knew each other, is that in one of the trades, in one of the journeys,
transactions.
Lady Khadija gave the control of that caravan to Prophet Muhammad. Mm-hmm. Of course, when I call Prophet, it doesn't mean that at that time he was
a Prophet. Muhammad al-Amin, he was called,
Muhammad.
Yes.
She gave the control of caravan to Muhammad al-Amin. And after that journey, she realized that the trade was so successful,
mm-hmm.
and he is Amin, as all people call him.
Trustworthy.
With someone who is trusted by people.
Yes.
And she was in love of this personality,
mm-hmm.
not the wealth.
Yes.
So Prophet Muhammad at that time was a worker.
Yes.
So a wealthy woman,
yes.
with a worker,
yes.
her worker,
yes.
not because of, I don't know, because of the face, because of the property, no, just because yes. of his belief, because of his behavior.
Yes,
this is a pattern. And this is not just the only point that we can talk about Lady Khadija. And after that, in the time of prophethood, after Bisa, she showed the courage to accept Islam. It was so dangerous at that time, especially because Lady Khadija was famous and a wealthy person among the clans. It was so dangerous for her to accept Islam.
Yes.
So she was in the danger of killing, but she
yes.
showed her courage, and not just accepting Islam. After that, she spent all her wealth in the way of religion.
Yes.
So it's not something easy. We just talk about that. We can imagine about our lives. Do we spend all of our wealth if we are wealthy?
Yes.
Not in the sense that we are not. Imagine that we are wealthy.
Yes.
Can we spend all of our wealth in the way of Islam? Of course not. And after that, she accompanied her husband in all the situations, even in the shape of Abi Talib.
Yes.
It is so hard even
yes,
to imagine
yes. Yes.
a wealthy woman,
yes.
maybe one of the most
wealthiest women
wealthiest
of the time, that's right,
living for some months and some years in
yes.
a valley that maybe
under sanctions.
10 people
yes.
ate one bread.
Yes.
Some of the records that we
yes.
have from the shape of Abi Talib. So this is not hard. This is not easy. It's so hard. That is the personality of Lady
That's
Khadija,
right.
which
okay.
made Sayyidat Nisa Quraysh or Sayyidat Nisa al-Alamin.
That's right. That's all right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
Sheikh Rouhani, she was the first woman who believed in prophethood, who believed in Islam and embraced Islam. Is this true? No lady before Lady Khadija embraced Islam?
Yeah, of course, there was no any other woman before Khadija who accepted or embraced Islam. It was only Lady Khadija salamullahi alayha, who accepted Islam. It is narrated by some of the narrators that once one of the wives of the Holy Prophet complained mm-hmm. about Lady Khadija, telling the Prophet ﷺ that why are you reminding this much Lady Khadija while she was only an old lady, an old woman for you, mm-hmm. an old wife for you.
Okay.
Then the Prophet got really angry and said that how do you say that there was no wife for me, no woman for me better than Khadija? Because on those hard day and difficult days that no one supported me, Lady Khadija supported me. Mm-hmm. On those days that all people did not spend anything for Islam and for me, Lady Khadija spent all her wealth for the sake of Islam and supported me. So that's why Lady Khadija is the best woman in the world for me. And you should not talk ill of Lady Khadija this way. So it is mentioned in the Riwayat. And also it is said that it was the support of Lady Khadija salamullah alayha that Islam was actually remained alive in those difficult days. It is said that once the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was addressing the people of Mecca, telling them on the Safa mountain that I am Rasulullah, I was sent by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you. And it said that then Abu Jahl actually threw a piece of stone
yes.
towards the Holy Prophet
mm-hmm.
and it broke the forehead of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then of course it is said that after that the Prophet disappeared and then it was Lady Khadija with Imam Ali alayhi wasallam that Lady Khadija was crying
mm-hmm.
and shouting and calling, addressing the people that, do you know anything about the Holy Prophet? Where is the Holy Prophet? Who can inform me of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? In a way that it is said that Jibreel, the archangel, came to the Prophet and told, Ya Rasulullah, please, please go to the Lady Khadija. Because of her crying, now all the angels are crying, accompanying Lady Khadija sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the way that she is crying for you. Please go and find Lady Khadija because she is trying to find you. Look that according to this riwayah, even Jibreel
yes.
was sent to the Holy Prophet وسلم, telling him that all the angels are now crying
oh.
with Lady Khadija,
oh.
the way that Lady Khadija is now crying for you. So this is the hope or the love that Lady Khadija had to the Prophet وسلم, in those days that no one supported the Prophet.
Yes.
No one supported the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
That's right.
So that is why
this is the famous sentence by Prophet Muhammad that when all the people were negating me, this was
course,
Khadija
yeah.
who
yeah.
did tasdeeq, who was affirming
yes, yes.
me, confirming me, and proving me.
Yes,
and when
course.
All the people were sanctioning me, she helped me with her wealth.
Exactly.
And I had the best children.
Yes.
Namely Fatima to Zahra from her, that's right.
Yeah, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that she is the best woman.
Yes.
She is
the best woman
in the whole
right.
world.
That's all yes. right. The lesson that we can take from the life of Lady Khadija al-Kubra is sacrifice, you know, sacrificing all what you have, you know, leaving your property and wealth for the sake of Allah. You know, especially when it is at the early ages, you know, of Islam, and the early Islam was really a difficult, difficult task done by a lady. And how much a lady must be mature in terms of intellect, you know, to do so for Prophet Muhammad.
No, we can look at that from other viewpoints. I want to say that Lady Khadija is a real pattern for love. Usually when we think of love, yes, we just remember the romantic movies of Hollywood, mm-hmm, right? You know, some of the fake pattern that they made for us. But usually we neglect about our real pattern, not just some stories, fake stories about, you know, for example, you spend all of your wealth for your love.
Yes.
You spend your security, mm-hmm, for your love. You accompany your love even in the hardest situation of Shaykh of Abi Talib. And as my brother told that story of watching for Prophet in the mountains and crying for that, which made the angels to cry. And from other side, in the 10th year of Bi'tha, yes, when she passed away, among with Abu Talib, yes, Prophet called that year Amul Huzn, means the year of sorrow.
Yes.
So what a deep love they, mm-hmm, had for each other. So this is the real pattern of love. Love is not what we see in the romantic movies, going to coffee shops, yes, I don't know, talking together, yes, lying a lot together, and after they go under a same shelter, yes, they start to fight with each other, and most of their lives will end to divorce. So what kind of love is that?
That's all right.
The real love is what we see in the heart of Khadija and Prophet.
That's all right. In some of the ziyarah texts of the infallible imams, you know, the name of Lady Khadijatul Kubra is named as the mother of the infallible imams, you know, and this shows the right and high status of Lady Khadijatul Kubra. In most of the documents, the year in which this lady passed away is the 10th after Bi'sa, which is 3 years before the Hijra of Prophet Muhammad from Mecca to Medina. And different ages are mentioned. And the cemetery of Ma'alat, or Maqbaratul Ma'alat, which is known also as Abu Talib or Bani Hashim or the Hashemite cemetery, is the place that this lady was buried. This was really an outstanding cemetery with domes and the minarets and, you know, great architecture, which unfortunately was demolished by Wahhabis as so many other Islamic architectures. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding lady, Lady Khadijatul Kubra. And thank you very much, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani, for your presence in the program, The Teacher. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstudy.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio.
Coming up is the news.